Psalm 16 in your message notes that are in your worship guide. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Let's read it. Let's read it out loud together. And it's on the screens if you'd rather look there. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness. Shout fullness. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasure. The Bible talks about pleasures. Ooh, yes. At your right hand there are, say it again, pleasures forevermore. Some of you today, I feel like when I've been preparing this week, as I've been praying and I've been thinking about standing before the congregation today, some of you are in a place where you feel a little bit weak. Now, I know coming, if you were here the last two nights, you might be thinking, I don't feel weak. I feel like I could run through a troop and jump over a wall and conquer the whole African continent for Jesus. And that's wonderful. But I feel like some of you have been feeling weak and you've been feeling like you just lack strength. Have you ever had a day where you weren't sick, but you just didn't feel like you had the strength for that day? Have you ever had a day like that? Just like, I don't know. I think I just stay in bed all day today, you know, and it's better if we get up and get going. We know that. And the reason is, I believe many of you, or some of you for sure, all of us can benefit from this word today. But some of you, this is going to be a lifeline to you today because you've been feeling like your strength has been sapped. And because of that, somewhere along the way, you have lost your joy. And I believe the lack of joy has produced the lack of strength. So today, I want us to talk about the pure joy of God's presence. Because you see, here in this month of January, we've been in a series of messages. And if you're new to church, you might go, what's a series? Well, have you ever watched a series on TV? Like, you know, have you ever watched a World Series? Come on, I'm trying to do a sports analogy here. Work with me. Help me in this. I struggle, okay? I happen to know that a World Series is many games. It seems like 2000, but it's many games, and it's a series of games. So a lot of people come into church, they go, what do you mean a series, a message series? It just means a series of messages on the same theme. And so our theme for this month has been the theme, Center Down. And we're starting the year this way. We're intentional about it. We're starting the year centering down. We love to take the first month of the year and dedicate it to prayer and to fasting and get our lives on the track that we need to be running on. And it's really good when you come out of the holidays and you've been in the hustle bustle and you've had people over or you've been over to other people's houses and you've been up late and you've been eating too much and you spent too much money. And then it's kind of like refocus. And what center down means is it's an old Quaker term. And it's where they would tell one another as believers in Christ, if they began to get upset, they began to get antsy, they began to get worrisome and fearful, they would look at one another and say, my brother, center down. Sister, center down. And they knew what that meant. For them, it was something they practiced when they came to church. They practiced centering down, which means just focus again on Christ Jesus. Our theme scripture has really been, I don't have it up there today, but from Hebrews 12 and verse 2, that says we're to lay aside all the weights. Last night we picked the cuckleburrs off of us in the spirit realm. But lay aside the weight and the sin that easily besets us. And then it says, and how are we going to do that? We're going to do that by focusing on Jesus, by turning our focus to Jesus. So when we talk about centering down, we're talking about refocus on Jesus, who is the center of our lives. And guys, he's the center of the universe. He's the one that's holding everything together. You say the world's out of control. Well, the world system is out of control, but the world's not out of control because Jesus is holding it all together. All the science that you study, he's in the middle of all of that. He's the one holding it all together. So what we are doing in the month of January, and what we have really intentionally done in this week, we're doing it in this 21 days of prayer and fasting that we've been in. And today is day 14. Day 14, we've got one more week on our week of prayer and fasting. We're shutting down social media and television. We're quieting all those other loud screaming voices in our life so that we can just listen to Jesus and just talk in fellowship with Jesus. So what we've been doing is on the right track, Church Alive, because this weekend what we're doing is just stacking the anointing. where these five services are just piling on one after the other. That's why tonight is going to be such a great explosion of the Holy Spirit, because for five services, we've been focusing on centering down, getting in the Lord's presence, giving him the worship he deserves, and listening to him. And guess what? He's talking. He talked real strong to us last night. He's going to talk to us again today and tonight. And we believe that what we've learned is that whatever we focus on creates the atmosphere around us. And so that atmosphere then, if we're centering on Jesus, creates an atmosphere of faith. Everybody shout faith. And wherever there is faith, there begins to be a divine release of God's authority and God's power. And wherever God's authority and power is being released, it becomes critical mass after a while. We're approaching critical mass this weekend. It becomes a critical mass that explodes in miracles and signs and wonders and lives transformed. And that's what we're about. That's what God is about. And by the way, can I just tell you that the book of Acts church, you remember that church that started everything? If you read through the book of Acts, that they started as a struggling group of believers, a small group that were fearful because their Lord had just been crucified and buried, and the word hadn't gotten around to everybody yet that he was resurrected. But after a while, a whole bunch of them saw him walk in the earth. But that group of struggling, timid, young believers became an exploding force that dominated the then known world. Did you realize that? That's what happened. And they did it. Are you ready for this? I had my message already typed before last night. They did it in 50 days. It happened. The transformation happened in 50 days. I'm sorry, that makes me giddy with laughter. Hallelujah. One of the keys to what they did is found in Acts 2 and verse 42. Not in your notes. I'm just doing preliminary right now. We'll dive in just a second. In Acts 2:42, we are told that they daily, shout daily. See, we've come together Friday night and Saturday night and Sunday morning, some of us twice, and Sunday night. This is daily. Now, daily we've been taking communion in our homes. They did that. This 21 days, we've been asking everybody, receive communion. Listen, I've been getting healed this week from taking communion. Something tried to come on me big time. I know my voice isn't sounding exactly 100%, but let me tell you, you should have heard it 2 days ago. And we took communion together, and I said, Carrie, lay hands on me and rebuke this stuff, because I could feel it. You know, some of you have had the mess lately. And instantly it broke. Instantly it broke. And all that stuff that was trying to settle in my chest and everything, what were we doing? We were receiving communion. We were centering down and focusing on Jesus. So daily they got together and they studied the apostles' doctrine. They listened to what the apostles were teaching. And they broke bread together, which it says, and the Lord's Supper. They had communion together and they had fellowship together and they prayed. So Church Alive, do you hear me when I say God has got us lined up for something, because we're doing the right things? Now, not just because we're going to check it off. Let's do that. No, we're entering into the type of communion with the Holy Spirit that the Bible says has been available for us ever since Jesus came. Glory to God. Last Sunday, we discovered that how we develop an awareness of the presence of God, because the God of the universe wants to be with you constantly. He wants to be in your life. He wants to be your constant companion. And do you know, if you study the writings of believers over the centuries, you will find that this was common up until about 50 or 75 years ago. Something changed. It was common for believers to practice God's presence, to linger like we did last night. Just linger. There's no agenda. The sermon's over. The minister has left the building. You know what I'm saying? But just linger. No, I just want to stay in his presence. We do that individually, and we can do that when we come together. And that's why I love services like a Saturday night, when you don't have to worry about, well, 11 o'clock service has got to start. That's why we're doing this, so that we can linger, so that we can stay. But something changed about 50 to 75 years ago. And all of a sudden, the church lost the art of practicing the presence of God. What I just sang of lingering and staying in his presence. Why has that happened? Why have believers lost the art and the awareness of God's presence? Well, I'm quite sure that it has to do, at least partly, if not 100%, with the many, many things that are distracting us and filling our lives. The things that are constantly demanding and pulling our attention. Now, you know, I don't have to tell you, but I will tell you a couple of things, because they become almost idols in our lives and we don't realize it. You say, well, I don't worship. No, it's not about that. It's not that you bow down and worship, but it's that you're devoting precious time of your life. Portions of our lives are being given to things that are not lifting us up spiritually and are not God honoring all the time. And they're not necessarily sinful things all the time, but things that are pulling on our and demanding on our attention. And it's taking the peace out of our life, and it's taking the joy out of our hearts. Do you know that for centuries, and I'm not a preacher who says we need to go back to the way they used to do it in the old days. I'm not one of those preachers. Even if I sing old songs now and then, and even if I say things like I'm about to say, I believe in living right now. I thank God for the era He's called us to. Amen. I thank God for nail techs, pedicures, thank God for hot showers. I thank God for all that He's given us. Jesus knew I needed to live right now. Any of you say amen to that? Yeah. But centuries ago, people did not travel more than 75 miles in their lifetime away from their homes. My grandbaby is 2 years old in Phoenix, and she's already racked up thousands of flight miles. You see? The differences. We have all our modern time-saving devices, our washing machines and dryers, glory to God. We have our microwaves. What did we ever do without them? We have all those things that are supposed to be time-saving devices. Even our toasters, where you used to have to put the toast in the oven, get it heated up if you wanted. Now, pop, you know, there it is in less than 60 seconds. And all of those are time-saving, but we never have any time. Isn't that amazing? We still say, I just don't have time. I don't have time to serve on a team at church. I'm just so busy with so much is demanding me. I've noticed that neighbors, and I love my neighborhood, love my community, but I only know about three sets of neighbors, because neighbors don't get out on their front porches and front lawns and commune like we used to. In fact, what I've noticed, we don't even build front porches. We build decks in the back with big fences around them. Amen. It's like, let me in my garage, shut the door, let the world go away. I'm going to my backyard. Hopefully I got a hot tub or something back there. You know, I don't, but you know, that'd be nice. But you see how we've changed, and as society has changed, the church has changed as well. The average American, I can't believe this, but you can Google it. It'll come right up. Spends 5 hours a day watching TV. And after you're 65, Jesus help me, I'm less than 2 years away. After 65, it's 7 hours a day. Get a life. Get a life already. Go win some souls. Go to the mission field. Do something. 7 hours a day when you're over 65 watching TV. And then it's just as bad. It doesn't sound like it, but if you add the two together, we're wasting many, many years. And one of the websites even had calculated how many years of our lives we spend combined. It equates to on TV and social media. The average American spends 2 hours a day on social media in some form. So that's 7 hours. And then you want to tell me that you don't have time to rest and you don't have time to serve God? I think something's wrong there. And then I see depressed people. And then I see people who aren't walking in joy. You know, I've thought about my granny, Ben, Keith, Tanya, you guys that are here, many of you, my family, sitting around here today. You know, Granny Heron was a character. And she got older, she had a lot of strokes, and she had dementia. You know, anybody with dementia is a character, you know, right? But before that, when I was growing up, I remember Granny always smiling. I don't know if y'all remember this, but when I was young, Granny was always smiling and humming songs. She couldn't sing worth a lick, but she was humming songs. But that she celebrated Jesus, I promise you that, and loudly at that, loudly. But I remember as a child, I looked at her one day, because I didn't smile all the time. I looked at her one day and I said, Granny, why you smile all the time? You know, and she's just happy. She didn't talk a lot. She didn't have a whole lot to add to the conversation. She wasn't real well spoken, for that matter. Now, I'll just say this for Granny in case she's listening on. My Granny's strength, I don't think she ever fully tapped into, because if somebody got sick, she should have had a degree. She'd have been the best nurse on the planet. She would stay by your bedside day and night, 24/7, taking care of her family, you know. I look back now and I see where her strengths were and where her gifts were. But I think Granny came from abject poverty. I used to go to Georgia with my parents for vacation, and we would visit Grandpa and Grandma Presley. That Granny's maiden name was Presley, and yes, I'm related to Elvis. And they had Myrtle says we really are. But anyway, they had a shack. And guys, it was a shack. I mean, the outdoor potty, I hated it. The peat pot under the bed if you had to go during the night. Is that too much information? I mean, they were poor. They were poor. And I just dreaded going there because it's not running water. And that's what Granny grew up in. And then she married as a kid, you know. And then she married a preacher who never lived in one place more than 2 years. Loved my granddaddy. But he was an evangelist who kept trying to be a pastor. And that don't work too good. So he kept moving around every 2 days. And it was just haul the boxes from one city to the next over and over. They never even got it. After a few years, they never got unpacked anymore. But she smiled all the time. She smiled all the time. She didn't have all the conveniences of what we would say is this life. She was a saver, so she may have died with a bank account. I don't know. I wasn't in charge of all that. But I dare say it wasn't that much. But she smiled all the time. I want to see Christians smiling again. Can I just help you with that today? I want to see people who are following after Jesus smiling again. And not some fake. You know when it's fake. You know when it's fake. I'm not telling you put on a fake mask and a fake smile. But I'm saying let's find out something that David knew about. He knew about the joy of the Lord. He said, in your presence is fullness. Fullness of joy. Imagine if we learned again to center down, practicing the presence of God, how much more power we have in our life, how much more influence we have around us in the world, how much more effective our prayer lives become. I told you about that last week, because whatsoever things we ask, He gives them to us when we abide in Him. And what great joy begins to burst forth out of our lives. And what's going to happen? If we're joyful, the atmosphere is going to be joyful, and we're going to project that on everybody around us. I want you to be like me with my granny. Granny, why are you singing all the time? Granny, why are you smiling all the time? Granny, I know what kind of life you have and you've had. Why are you smiling all the time? My granny had Jesus. She had joy. She had joy. David shows us some things in Psalm 16. So I want you to look at it with me, but let's talk about him, because he's the warrior worshiper. The warrior worshiper. He achieved remarkable success in his life, but he also had some very public and notable failures. You've read about them, haven't you? But we admire him because somehow he succeeded even beyond his weaknesses and his failures. But I want you to look at how he began, because some of you can relate to this. David was the low man on the so-called totem pole in his family. He was the youngest. And when God said, I've had it with Saul. I repent that I ever made him king. Go, Samuel, and anoint another king. And he's going to be in the house of Jesse, David's father. And David's father did not have enough confidence in him. Some of you grown up this way. David's father didn't have enough faith in him to think that he was deserving enough to call him out of the fields where he was keeping the sheep, which was the lowliest of jobs and positions that he could have. David's father, when he lined his boys up, and every father so proud of their sons, and in that day for sure, and lined them up and just knew one of them was going to be chosen by God to be king, and he didn't even bring David into the lineup. I'm here to tell you today, if you're lacking joy because somebody's overlooked you, somebody close to you has overlooked you and didn't even think you were worthy to be in the lineup, God's about to change everything. Samuel's on the way to your house to anoint your head. But even though he was ignored, don't you hate to be ignored? Oh my God, I hate to be ignored. Maybe it's why I'm so loud. I hate to be ignored. You can cuss me out, but just don't ignore me. You know, that tells me you're not worthy of my attention. David was ignored, y'all. But even though he was ignored by his father and even his other brothers, as far as his value was concerned in that situation, he quickly overcame that, and he quickly excelled above all his brothers, and he became the second king. There were the second king, only other king had been Saul, in the greatest nation on the planet at that time. And I'm going to tell you this, success at David's level doesn't come unless you understand the dimensions that David operated in. We know that before he became king, he was a guitar player out on the fields, a harpist, okay, stringed instrument. He was a songwriter. He was a worshiper, but he became a worshiper warrior. And there's a lesson in that for us, because what David tapped into was the awareness that it is possible to live life both in the vertical dimension and the horizontal dimension. And the only way to have true success in life is if we are living life horizontally and vertically. The vertical dimension, in your notes, it's there, speaks of relationship with God. The vertical is relationship with God. The horizontal then is relationship and connection with the material world. We have so many examples from the past, and I could name a few right now, from Elvis to Kurt Cobain to Whitney Houston to Michael Jackson to Prince. We have so many examples just in our day of people who had it all. They achieved, their songs went around the world. They were multi-millionaires and billionaires. They had all the fame, all the fortune. I mean, nothing was out of their reach materially. And we see that, and we see how miserable, and how we end up finding out they were living their life. The only way they were existing was on synthetic drugs and on things that they got high on, and on a mixture of alcohol and drugs and antidepressants. And we think, what? What? But we have all those examples, but we still tend to think that joy, more joy, is going to come from that next great vacation. Talk to me this morning, church. Talk to me. If I hadn't married this person, they're holding me down. Somebody over there looks better. Or if I just could get that kind of car. If I could just get to that level in my company, if I could just get my pay. And you know what? We're all about success and prosperity around here. But I want to tell you, the joy is not there. And David found that out. David ended up having it all too. So it seems strange that in our day especially, that we need to be reminded that joy is not going to come. It's not going to, and that possessions and material things are not going to equal pleasure and fullness of joy. Amen. Are you with me here today? But then there are also some that say, well, you should ignore the horizontal, and you should only, because Colossians 3 says, set your affections on things above, not on things beneath. And there are those that say, give no time to that, and you should only be focused on heaven. You should only be focused on God. And while we appreciate the dedication of folks with this kind of mindset, we find these folks reach the end of their lives also not fulfilling their potential on the earth. Some people say they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. What did you do? What are you taking into eternity with you? Yeah, not the possessions, but what did you use your wealth to do in the earth? What children's home did you help build their new facility with what God gave you? So Pastor Tim cut a check this week for $7,125 from you. We helped. Oh, we helped. What did you do with the blessing of God? You gave it, and there's going to be some orphans that the doors are going to be open to that they haven't been able to take in. And let me say this. We know these people. We've been invited to go over there. At some point I'm going to go. I need to nail that down, which year. But we've been invited to go and to minister there. We know these folks. This isn't just some, oh, I have no idea where my money's going. We're putting it in the hands of the people who are building the building, who are building churches and raising up pastors in Ghana, and are reaching as many of the at-risk children as they can. And there are many. There are more than their home can, of course, hold. But I thank God they're expanding. And we sow into that. We love sowing into that. Thank you, Jesus, for that. What I'm about to tell you is crucial for you to understand. The reason why success in only one of the two dimensions does not bring joy and happiness is that God created you. If you've been around here, you've heard us preach it. God created you to be both a king and a priest. God created you to be a king in the horizontal dimension and a priest in the vertical dimension. As a king, you'll have success and authority in this horizontal dimension. God's been releasing some of that authority these last two nights. As a priest, your success will extend into the vertical spiritual dimension. David understood this concept of becoming a warrior worshiper. And every believer today is called to fulfill that dual role of warrior worshiper. David could go out as a warrior and face Goliath with just a sling and stones. But he could do it because in private, he was the worshiper. And he wasn't doing it with just that slingshot. He was doing it in the name of the Lord his God that he knew intimately. David could take Goliath out as a king or a warrior, and then he could also put on a priestly ephod and dance before the Lord in worship with all his might in his priestly anointing. Oh, that makes me so happy. The warrior worshiper today must stand for righteousness in our day. There are things to be done in our day and fight against the giants that are trying to enslave our society. Hear me right now. The warrior worshipers must stand. And yes, we must in the horizontal and the vertical fight against the giants that are trying to enslave our generation and our children and their children's children generation. At the same time, we've got to stand passionately in love with God and worshiping God with all of our hearts as priests unto God. Remember the Apostle Paul taught us, he said, don't ever look at your warfare as something that is flesh and blood. Don't ever look, no matter what's going on in the world, even yesterday, don't, no matter what's going on right now in the world that you hate, that you think that's not of God, we come against that. Don't ever look at the faces of the people in those marches. Don't ever look at those faces and say, they're my enemy. The Apostle Paul said, you recognize your enemy is not flesh and blood, but is spirit. Your enemy is an evil spirit, and you can't come against an evil spirit just horizontally. You got to have some vertical relationship with Jesus. Yes, we do need to come against things that are offending our sensibilities. Some of it is just, my Lord, has anybody got sense anymore? And it's offending our values. It's contradicting our values that are based on the Word of God. For example, there are actually schools in some states now that are banning the use of identifying children as male or female. And it's let the children grow up and then decide what they're going to be. It's not coming. It's happening right now. I heard a report on the news just a few weeks ago of a little girl that was taken to the principal's office because she had called one of her classmates by what she thought was his name. It had been his name. Are you with me this morning? Are you awake in this 21st century? Do you know that we're called to be warrior worshipers? And the only way we're going to see the hand of God move in our society is if we have the spiritual and the horizontal dimension of authority, worshiper, and warrior. Amen. I heard that a little girl was called to the principal's office because she called out to her friend and used his male name that he had gone by. But unbeknownst to her, he had decided that he was no longer male and he did not want to go by that name anymore. So she got called to the office for insensitivity toward him. And I say, Jesus, help us. Jesus, please help us. God, please help us. And you know what Jesus is going to say? Go therefore. I'm going to help you, but you're going to have to know how to worship and you're going to have to know how to war with the work, with the power you get in worship. Help us, Lord. But we always must remember that the evil is behind this and not make the mistake of ever thinking that people are our enemy. Would you agree with me in that? Our strength must come from being in God's presence. And I believe we are gaining strength in this 21 days. Our strength has to come from being in God's presence. The time we spend in worship, the time we spend learning how to abide in God's presence will renew our strength. In God's presence, our strength is renewed. And here's how it is renewed. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, when Nehemiah was encouraging the people at the great work that they were doing in rebuilding the wall, Nehemiah said to them, don't be dejected. And I say this to you, precious saints of God today. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This morning, I'm talking about the pure joy of His presence. The joy. Where does my help come from? Where does my strength come from? My help is from the Lord, and my strength comes from His joy. He's in you, and His fruit is trying to manifest through you. And one of the fruit is joy. Love, joy. Love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. You say, what do you want us to do, Pastor Manny? Sit around and chuckle all the time? Well, it would sure beat what we do. It would sure beat some of our faces that naturally are turning downward most of the time, you know? No, I'm not saying we have to sit around and laugh, because laughter isn't always an expression of pure joy. Pure joy is an atmosphere. Pure joy is the taking on of the presence of God. And when I take on His presence, I can't help but be filled with joy. Joyful. Joyful, we adore Thee. Joyful, we adore Thee. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. So here you go. David gives us some keys. He found the secret to joy, to fulfillment, to success. Here they are, real quick, in Psalm 16. Number one, he acknowledged his dependency upon God when he said this: keep me safe, O God. Verse 1. Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to You for refuge. In other words, he's saying, God, I recognize, I begin with an awareness that I'm dependent upon You. I'm not a self-made person. I cannot do this on my own. I am fully dependent upon You. I said it last night, and I fully mean it. Said it in the prophetic flow last night, but I fully mean it. Real confidence, real security come from total dependency. Real confidence, real security. You say, I just lack security. Depend on God. You're dependent on yourself too much. If you're insecure, hear me. If you're insecure, you're depending on yourself too much. Depend on God. Say like David, God, you're the only one who can help me. God, I'm completely dependent upon You. Keep me safe. You alone are my refuge. Begin with an awareness that you are totally dependent upon God. When I come out here to minister to you, you know what I say with the Holy Spirit when we commune? I say, Holy Spirit, we've got to go out and preach a message. And I can't do it without You. And I'm fully aware I can do nothing without You. Can we please go preach this message together? And I believe He's helping me. Number two, David declared his submission to God. Remember last week we said the keys in becoming aware of His presence. Number one is submit to God. Resist the devil, he will flee. Draw near to God. But it begins with submit to God. David submitted to God. He said, I said to the Lord, You are my master. Every good thing I have, I'll talk about that in a minute. You are my master. What does You are my master say? I submit to You. Now we think, oh, slavery and master. No, get it out of the context of what we've known in America that was bad, and put it in the context of the spirit realm, that You are my Lord. You are my master. You're the one I worship. You're the one who gave Your life for me, and I give my life to You now. He declared his submission to God. This is his key to joy and success. Number three, David recognized and confessed that God was the source of every good thing in his life. From that same verse, he said, You're my Lord and my master, and every good thing I have has come from You. Oh, today that we would say that to the Lord. Every good thing in my life. Some of you husbands right now need to grab an opportunity and look at your wife and say, honey, You are a good thing, and You come from the Lord. You're a good thing in my life. You might better say You're the best thing in my life. And You've come from the Lord. And wives, you need to tell your husband that. Baby, God brought you to me. You're a good thing. For those who are struggling to say that, in your bulletin today, you will see, we have a marriage conference on March the 9th and 10th. And yea, I say, be there. It gets easier. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift comes from the Lord, comes from above, from the Father of lights. And in him, there's no variance. There's no shadow of turning. He doesn't change his mind about giving you good things. He's a good God. He gives us good. And David reckoned, David had a lot of stuff, y'all. He had a lot of stuff. Because when he gave an offering, my Lord, it was worth millions of dollars. He had a lot of stuff. And he says, it's all come from you. Every good thing in my life, acknowledging every good thing has come from you. God, he's saying, you are better than me than I could even be to myself. Number four, the godly people in the land are my true heroes. He says, I take pleasure in them. In other words, David's heroes were the people of God. This is so important to walk in and joy. His heroes were the people of God. David refused to allow himself to be influenced by people who were not committed to godly values and godly ideals. God, I wish I could preach this the way I feel it. It bothers me. We live in such a celebrity-oriented society that we even bring it into the church and we worship the person in the pulpit. You know, when they tried to worship, was it Paul or was it Peter and John? And they said, get up. Don't do that. Gosh, we get so enamored by fame and success and talent. And then when it comes to the church, we better recognize anybody who's got any goodness in them, it's coming straight from the anointing of the Holy Ghost and the righteousness of Jesus. Amen. We need to kick that celebrity mentality out of the church. And then we need to guard our heart from it in other areas. I see Christians grieving and in great depression when somebody who lived a completely vile life falls or dies. Now, I grieve because I don't know where they are. But guys, is that what we're valuing in our lives? Please hear this preacher today. David said, the heroes in my life are the godly of the land. Who is it that is your hero today? Who's your hero? And then ask yourself, why are they? Why are they my hero? And hey, your kids aren't in here today. Teach it to your kids. Teach it to your kids who their heroes need to be. And the next step David learned about was equal to this one when he said in verse 4, troubles multiply. But wait a minute. Where did I miss one? Did I miss one? Yeah. Number 5, troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the names of their gods. Here's the key. David refused to be infatuated with ungodliness. He refused to be infatuated with ungodliness. Oh, but look at what they're doing and look at all, like they did when they built the calf. It's like, we want to be like the other nations, God. And there's a move in America right now to try to get us to model America after other nations that were not founded on godly principles at all. In fact, some of them hate godly principles. They hate the Bible. They hate the God that we serve because there's an antichrist spirit behind their nation. Yes, I said that. And yet we have politicians and leaders and people that are saying, we need to be more like that. We need to be more like, why do I need to be more like that? Why can't I go back to the basics of the Word of God and say, God, please bring our nation back to this foundation? Because I know only the nation that worships the Lord is going to prosper. It's going to stand in the long run. Hear me today. We need to say goodbye to worldliness. The spirit of the world. The book of 1 John says, you are of God, little children. You are of God. And greater is he that's in you than is in the world. But the whole world, John said, is under the sway of the evil one. Don't be enamored by worldliness. Don't find yourself. I know I'm sounding a lot like my mama right now. It's perfectly fine with me. My spit and all, you know, it's perfectly fine with me. But listen, there's a walk of holiness where there's some things you leave aside. And you don't just leave them aside and go, oh, I wish I. No, your heart is, the heroes are the godly. My dad is my hero who walked a life of integrity and never fail. That's my hero. My mom is my hero. And they live together in holy matrimony. And And Bishop Hurd is one of my heroes. And Marilyn Hickey is one of my heroes. And Billy Hunt is one of my heroes. And when I see people loving people back to life, they become my hero. Amen. My husband's one of my heroes. Nobody knows what he goes through on a daily basis to walk the walk that he walks. He's one of my heroes. Amen. I'm not enamored by looking out there and say, I wish I could be that. And I wish I could do that. And I wish I could go there. And I wish I don't wish it. I'm full up with joy. I don't need that. I'm full up with joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But David said, I'm going to refuse that because trouble multiplies. He didn't say it's added. He didn't say you're going to have trouble added. He said trouble's going to multiply in my life if I even want to think about or listen to the things that go on in ungodliness. Number 6, I know the Lord is always with me, he said. I'll not be shaken, for he is at my right hand beside me. He's right beside me. This is David practicing the presence of God. This is exactly what we talked about last week. He says, I'm constantly aware that God is always with me. He practiced his presence. And then number 7, in your presence, verse 11, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David knew that only in the presence of God can we find fullness of joy, a degree of pleasure that the world can never, ever offer in any form, only in the presence of God. Presence means God's face. In your face, God, I find fullness of joy. Fullness of joy means having eaten until you can't take another bite. How many of you know that feeling? Some of you fasting say, I want to know that feeling again. Fullness of joy is having eaten until I'm completely satisfied. There's not one other thing that I want. Pleasures forevermore, I love this, means the absolute zenith of joy that begins here but lasts for all eternity. You know, there was a point in David's life, as I'm closing, there was a point in his life where he lost his joy. Did you know that? Even though I've just told you, he acknowledged dependency upon God. He declared his submission to God. He knew what to do. He recognized and confessed that God's the source of every good thing. His heroes were the people of God. He refused to be infatuated with worldliness and ungodliness. He practiced God's presence. He knew that only in the presence of God could he have full joy. He reached a point in his life where he lost his focus. Somebody say, center down. He reached a point where he lost his focus. He lost, and with it, we're going to find out he lost his joy. But he thought he was entering into joy because he lusted after Bathsheba. Now, scholars tell us that he should have been, as a king, he should have been out on the battlefield. He should have been at war. He should have been in position as a warrior. That tells me to tremble in fear if you move out of your position of where God's called you. I tremble. I don't even want to think about what my life would be like if I suddenly said, God, I don't want this anymore. God, take this church, give it to somebody else. I'm not doing this anymore. I tremble and shudder to think what my life would be like. David stepped out of his calling and his anointing. And when he did, he fell into temptation. I told you last week, it's really hard to yield to temptation when you're constantly aware of God. With the dove's on your shoulder, it's really hard to give in to temptation. It's even hard for temptation to get into your mind when you're constantly aware of God's presence. Amen? But David lusted after Bathsheba. He said, I'm going to have her. And he did. He was king. He could have anything he wanted. He began to move in the fleshly realm. He brought her in. He lay with her. She became pregnant. He panicked. Said, okay, I'm going to make it look like it was her husband's. Her husband was godly, refused to go into her because his men were at war, and he was determined to stay with his men. He wasn't even going to enjoy the pleasures of his wife while his men were risking their lives. David said, that's not going to work. It's almost like some stupid, twisted murder mystery on the Hallmark Channel. It's like, then he says, okay, I'm going to put him in the front line where I know he'll be killed. So in essence, David murdered Uriah. Uriah died fighting God's wars where David should have been. And do you know that scholars tell us it was a full year that David went without even recognizing his sin? If there's anything I could do today to alarm us, to warn us, not to put us in fear. But listen, deceived people do not know they are deceived. David went a whole year of walking with that murder and that adultery in his heart, and no telling what other doors he opened. He lost a son. A baby, that baby died. It's no telling what else came upon him, because later his own son Absalom turned on him. He reaped it in his own family, unfortunately. But if you go to Psalm 51, you'll find out why we honor David. Not for that sin. He got out of place. And while he was out of place, he got in sin. It seems easily. He easily slipped into sin. Why? Because you should have been a warrior. You should have been a worshiper warrior. But instead he goes a year, and then God brings a prophet. And the prophet says, David, I got to show you where your sin is. God has sent me to show you. And David cried out to God in Psalm 51. And the whole psalm is just the aching cry of a man who wants God to restore him. And God did. And God will. But in verses 11 and 12, he says this: do not banish me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Of all the things he could pray, don't take my kingdom from me. Don't take Bathsheba from me. He said, don't take your presence from me. The most valuable thing in his life was the presence of God. And he realized, I'm out of fellowship. I don't recognize God's presence anymore. I'm not writing the songs the way I used to. And then he said something. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because he was anointed. And everybody didn't get the Holy Spirit back then. Only certain people did. He was a special anointed king and priest unto God. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And then he said, restore to me. What does it say? That word joy means liberty. Because, you know, Jesus hadn't died yet. That word salvation, not joy, that word salvation doesn't mean what it means for us now, the saving of our sins. It means my liberty, my deliverance. Don't take my liberty and my deliverance. It means prosperity. Don't take my prosperity. Don't take my safety from me. Restore to me the joy of your liberty and deliverance and prosperity in my life. And then make me willing to obey you. I believe when we walk in the pure joy of his presence, it's easy to obey him. I believe it's easy. I'd like for you to stand with me today. Center down. This day, right now, in the few minutes we have left, let's ask God to restore the joy to those of you who've lost your joy. And you don't realize why you've been weak. And I'm telling you, it's because the joy's gone somewhere. Somewhere along the line, let the Holy Spirit reveal to you right now. Intercessors, would you pray with me right now? And if you are here, would you bow your head? If you're here and you say, Pastor Vanny, you're really preaching to me on this level today. I've got to get back in the presence of God, and I've got to get my joy back. Would you raise your hand, and I won't call you forward. Let me pray with you. Okay, yeah, go ahead. Keep it up so I can see all of you. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, all over the room right now, all over the room. Put your hands down. In the name of Jesus. Pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, like David prayed, I ask you to restore to me the joy of my salvation. I delight in you, Lord. And I want to delight in your presence again. Forgive me where I've missed it, where I've sinned. Bring me back into fellowship. And listen, saints of God, I want to tell you this. For some of you, God's so gracious. It's a loving. He's not just going to take you back to where you left off. He's going to take you further. Yes. Now receive it right now. Yes. Receive it right now. We're going to begin to sing. Now just say this. Father, I repent for stepping out of my calling, of my anointing. Move me right back in. I know you haven't lifted your love off of me. You haven't lifted your Holy Spirit. But now restore the joy to me. I delight in the pure joy of your presence. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, I believe some of you right now just felt it come off. You just felt it come off of you. Altar team, would you come forward? William is going to lead us in a song. We're going to end the service with this song. And I want you, if you need prayer, those who raised your hands, feel free. And I even encourage you, move forward and allow one of these intercessors to pray with you and agree with you today. But anybody who needs anything now in any area of your life, be it financial, be it physical, be it relational, be it spiritual, be it mental, anything that you need from the Lord, get it today. Get somebody to pray with you right now before you say, I'll come back tonight. Do that. There'll be more. But get what you need from God right now. And Holy Spirit, I ask you now to draw everyone in this room who needs prayer, who needs a touch of agreement prayer here at this altar in the name of Jesus.